together happy with right now? Yes? Maybe I should ask it in a different way. Is there anyone here who is happy and content with every circumstance and every situation in their life right now? You are at a place where you can say, everything is fine, whether we're talking about my work, my financial situation, my family situation, my relationships, where everything is just as we want it to be. Nobody. Okay. Is there anyone here who would say, at this moment, I would not quite say, well, I can't say that everything is where I want it to be. I won't quite say that I'm in a season of trial right now. Okay. You will not say, let me see your hand. All my Sunday school kids should have their hands up. You're not in any season of trial right now. Okay. I can't speak for two because now she's an adult. Okay. Is there anyone who you would say at the moment, if you don't mind sharing, I am in a season of trial right now? Okay. So we have different seasons in life. Sometimes we're in, all of us, I don't think anybody can say, right now everything is exactly the way I want it to be. But there are seasons of trial, there's seasons of triumph in our lives, there's seasons of joy, there's seasons of pain, there's seasons of tragedy. And there are seasons where, for the most part, we really are discontent with everything. It seems like what happened to Job, well, not quite, because I don't think what happened to Job happened to any of us, but we seem to be walking on the pathway that Job is walking. And the reason I chose this song is because the message today is that whatever the season of life we are presently in, our God is the God of the hills and the valleys. And if we walk through those seasons with him, because for as long as we are on this earth, the seasons will change, right? We have the different seasons of life. Brother Kunle, will you put up the seasons? In America, in Nigeria, which seasons, or in Africa, which seasons do we have? Harmattan, rainy season, and the dry season, yes. In the US, we have a bit more variety. So we have summer, fall, winter, and spring. Is there anyone here who would look at any of these pictures and say, the tree is not beautiful in this season? Okay, Bingpe says fall. Who else? Winter. Winter has no leaves, yes. Fall. So we have fall and winter. You know, it depends on your perspective. You know, for some people, fall is the most beautiful. I'm sorry, what did you say, Brother Kunle? Yes, it's more work. But in terms of beauty, so it's beautiful to you. But to Bingpe, that was not beautiful. So it depends on the eyes through which we see it, isn't it? Even winter, to some people, the winter tree is beautiful. Please put up the next one. Which one of these is winter? It's the one with the snow. Is it beautiful or is it ugly? It's beautiful. This is fall. All the leaves are gone. The one with no leaves, that's fall, at the end of fall. So it depends on your perspective. And I want to tell every one of us, including me, that through our seasons of life, God is doing something beautiful. Do you remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says that there's a time for everything under the sun. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And please just leave that image up there. Ecclesiastes
Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm reading from New Living Translation. Okay, sorry, we're still turning there. Okay. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do people really get for all their hard work? I have seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful in its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. But God makes all things beautiful in his time. So depending on our perspective, our seasons in life, the key is getting to a place where we look at our seasons, what we're going through the eyes of Christ. It takes training for us to be able to see life, our current season, even seasons of triumph, to see it through the eyes of Christ. If I am not careful, I would see my season of triumph, my season of joy, my season of plenty. I would see that season as a season to be lazy, as a season to indulge myself, my class. Tell me someone in the Bible who had a lifetime, his was more than a season, of plenty, whether we're talking about provision, money, or we're talking about wisdom. He had his lifetime of abundance. There was never war in his lifetime.
King Solomon?
Yes, King Solomon. That's right. So King Solomon, what did they use the shield? In Solomon's time, the army had shields, right? What did they use them for? Pardon?
The shield is to protect themselves war.
But he had no war.
Decoration.
They used their shields for decoration. In fact, in the time of Solomon, they had more gold-plated shields and silver shields. They were beautiful. No war. And we all know he was the wisest king. God gave him wisdom. God made him the richest in his time, right? He was very, when we read the book of Solomon, the book of the Kings and Chronicles, and we read Solomon's life, we see that he learned about plants. He was a horticulturist. He was a zoologist. God gave him wisdom, not only wisdom for life and to settle quarrels, but wisdom, intelligence, and knowledge in practical things and in things to do with the world God had created. Would you say that Solomon looked at his own season of plenty through the eyes of God? Let me explain what I'm saying. If I look at my season of plenty through the eyes of God, I'm going to be using that season to serve God, not myself. I'm really going to use that season to serve God. You remember in Ecclesiastes 12, it says, remember now your creator in the days of your youth, when the evil days come not that you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Why? What is unique about one's youth? I'm still coming to Solomon, but what is unique about one's youth that he says, remember God in the days of your youth? You have energy. You have energy. Your bones aren't creaking. Your knees aren't hurting. Right? You remember things better than the rest of us. So use that time, that season of plenty with energy, with brain power. I learned yesterday that Brother Bumi was doing mental math with at Central Union Mission. So they went to Central Union Mission. Everybody knows Central Union Mission. It's a shelter and also a feeding place where they feed the homeless. So some volunteers went from church. Sister BC organizes it periodically. Went from church yesterday to serve at Central Union Mission. So while they were waiting, Brother Bumi was doing mental math with some of the youth and some of the adults. And I know he taught the youth a trick, but the youth were catching on very, very fast, much faster than the adults. Just saying that to talk about their brain power is, they're sharper than us. It's the truth. So that's a season of plenty in terms of energy for them. Solomon, did he use his season of plenty to serve God? Pardon?
I don't think he wasted his life totally doing only what he pleased.
Okay.
That's an opinion, though.
Opinion, gotcha. Anybody else with any other opinion about Solomon? When you read the book of Kings, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, what do you think? For the most part is what I mean. We know about that part when he was young, before he started marrying all the wives he married, and he was young, and he asked God for wisdom when he was just starting out. So we know about that part. But for the most part, remember, he's the one who had 700 wives and 300 concubines.
We can say he served God, let's say, to me, maybe 30%. With the wisdom and energy God gave to him. Then he used the energy to do a lot of other things, like you said, zoology, horticulture, many things that he studied. Those, at the end of the day, he said, all this is a vanity. They are really irrelevant to my destiny or to his destiny. But so we still benefit from some of the things he did. But he wasted a lot of time on women, and pleasure, and a lot of things that the Bible made us to know. And idol worshiping, yeah. Because these women, they brought their idols, and, you know, as a man, oh, I love you, from there, it's okay. Little by little, he now went into the idol's house. He said, if you love me, can you please come to this place? He said, okay, we'll meet there. And that was it.
So thank you. So we can only speculate how much he did serve God, but we do know two things. We know part of his season of plenty he wasted away. Part of his season of plenty he used to serve God, right? When we think of the enormity of what God gave him and how much time it will take to service 700 wives and 300 concubines and their idols, that will take a lot of time, though. Pardon? Three or four years? Well, we don't know. But the thing is, in our season of plenty, why I brought that about was, remember that because of what he did, the Lord said he was going to split the kingdom, and he split it between his son and Rehoboam, and then the northern kingdom and Jeroboam. So what he did was significant enough for God, our patient God, to decide to split the kingdom. What we do in our seasons of plenty matter. Let's not be unwise. The Bible says that we should redeem the time because the days are evil. When we have a season of rest, when we have a season when, all, for the most part, things are going well, let's not waste it. But the challenge comes often in the season of difficulty. Whether it's difficulty on the job, whether it's difficulty with our emotions, whether it's difficulty because we're comparing ourselves. How many of us know that one of the enemies of discontentment is comparison? Give me examples of things we can compare ourselves with. Any area. What can we compare that would... I may be very happy. I'm going along my jolly way. And suddenly I notice something and I compare. Give me examples.
your career. You can compare yourself with somebody else's career. The house.
Yes. Your car, yes.
A fancy car.
Fancy car. Career, you can compare yourself with those you went to school with and see where some of them are and where you are today, yes? What else?
Spiritual growth.
Spiritual growth. Your gifts, right? Do you know we can also compare ourselves with our imagination of where we feel we ought to be? We don't need to look at someone to compare ourselves. Just what we imagine, what our own expectation is of ourselves. We can compare ourselves with that, and we can develop this discontentment. Finances, nobody mentioned finances. What about our relationships? Perhaps we didn't come from a very nice home, but maybe the home that we've created is not quite what we think a Christian home should be. So we can compare with what we feel, where we feel where we ought to be, where things ought to be, and we are discontent. So the challenge is, how do I now walk with Christ in a practical way in that season? Remember I talked about season of discontentment, season of tragedy. How do I walk with Christ? Practically, the first thing that I'm discovering, what I do when my mind is idle matters in this race we're running. What I do when my mind is idle, it really matters. I've been observing a friend of mine who has shot up in her Christian faith in the last few years in a fantastic way that inspires me. And I've just been watching and observing her. And one practical thing I've noticed that she does is that she's almost always, as often as she can, pumping God's word. Whether it's in music or it's in scripture, she is pumping herself with God's word. She does not let up. Do you know what I mean? So we're talking and she puts on music and she's not playing it idly. You know how you can play music idly? Your brain is idle. It's just background music. No, she's really paying attention. Let me bring it home. How many of us know that it's not everybody that goes to class with the book, their academic book? Think back to when you were in school, that is actually studying. How many of us understand that? They're not talking. They're right there with the book, but not everybody is studying. How come? What are they doing? Their minds have wandered away. Their minds have traveled. But to the unobservant eye, they're studying, isn't it? So it takes discipline to train the mind to pay attention. Just like while we're here in church, to train the mind to be here and not just the body. It takes discipline. I've noticed that she's really paying attention, and that's the word I'm going to use, paying attention. Has she's listening to the music? Has she's playing God's word? Has she's playing a book? She is paying attention so that any spare time she has, she's pumping God's word into her mind, pumping it into her mind. Other people I knew when I was in school, the way they did it was to confess scripture repeatedly. You know, that's the art of memorizing scripture. It's not so that we can be impressing people with the knowledge we know. But rightly used, we memorize scripture so that we can call it to mind in the time we need it. But in our idle moments, when we're tired, when we're, you know, what are we doing with our minds? It is a practical, and I've seen that it makes a huge difference. I've observed it. And so I started doing it. And I remembered, I used to do this years ago, decades ago, when I just came to Christ. I wouldn't let up then as well. And my joy was constantly full. It's not that my circumstances were great. They were not. They were far from great. But my joy was constantly full because I kept reminding myself of what Jesus has done, of who Christ is to me. I kept reminding myself, further and further revelation of Jesus illuminated my mind and lifted my eyes off of this realm so that it was easier for me to set my mind on things above where Christ Jesus is seated. And therefore was easier for me to put my flesh to death. Am I making sense? So the first practical thing I want to encourage us, in our seasons of surplus, in our seasons of poverty, in our seasons of pain, in our seasons of joy, practically, let us actively pay attention to filling our minds with God's word. There's a very good book written on this by C.J. Mahaney. Anybody know C.J. Mahaney? he was the pastor of the biggest Church of the Redeemer at some point. I think he's the one who started it. He wrote a book. I'll bring it here. Maybe I think I'll bring it next week Sunday. But he talks about us talking to ourselves. He said one of the problems we Christians have is we just allow thoughts to just travel through and we're not doing anything about it. By the way, he's not one of these confess and possess people. No, he's a very deep minister of God. He's not one of those. And the book I'm talking about, I do highly recommend it. It's very meaningful. But he talks about us just allowing our minds to just wander and accepting every thought or any thought has coming from us. It's not true. Some of them are suggestions from the enemy. And so he talks about us actively speaking God's truth to ourselves in our minds. If you're able to do it with your mouth closed, fine. If you need to open your mouth to do it, do it. But talk yourself into believing the truth, because God's word is powerful. Jesus said that he's spoken his word to them. He says you're clean through your word, through his word. Do you remember the time that Peter said to Jesus, don't wash me, that you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus said that if I don't wash you, you don't have anything to do with me. And then Peter said, okay, then give me a bath. Cuckoo, just shower me down. And Jesus said that it was just okay for him to wash his feet. That a person who has had a bath is clean already. As we go through the world, we pick up dirt. I'm speaking figuratively now. We pick up dirt. We're born again, but we pick up dirt as we go through the world. We do need to be cleansed. We need our hands to be cleansed. We need our feet to be cleansed. I'm speaking figuratively. We need that time on a daily basis with God. And we need as much as possible to infuse our mind with that which would help us to walk in victory, to flush out the dirt that we're picking up as we're walking in the world. Am I making sense here? So, first practical thing I would encourage us to do, when you play that music in the car, pay attention to the lyrics. It's nice. I love the beat of this music. I love music. It speaks to me, and I love the melody. But pay attention to the words and choose the songs you listen to carefully. The reason I say that is good songs have sound theology. I'm talking about Christian songs now. They have sound theology that would help you grow as a Christian. Bad songs, how many of us believe there are bad Christian songs? There are bad Christian songs that are just focused on self or that teach us wrong theology, that don't help us to recognize Jesus Christ is all in all. Jesus Christ is more than enough for me. There are bad Christian songs Okay, I'm not giving example. Shakalu. There's a song like that. Really? Okay. But there are bad Christian songs that don't elevate the mind to Christ. So let's listen. And when we're playing the songs in our car, let's pay attention. So that's the first practical thing. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 17. Everybody there? Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. But my focus really is on the first three verses I read. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Why would riches tempt one to be proud? Anybody? Why is there a particular temptation to be proud when you're rich? Is there anybody here that considers themselves rich? Relatively, do you know that everyone here is rich, relatively? If we compare, everybody here is rich, relatively. It's the truth. Nobody here is begging for bread. Nobody here is sleeping under a bridge. Relatively, why is there a temptation? Everybody here has more than they need. Let me use that definition. Do we agree with that if I define that as being rich? Everybody here has more than they need. Why is there a temptation to be rich? To be proud.
I think riches tends to give you a sense of that you have power.
Yes.
And it makes you to look inwards rather than to be dependent upon the person who provided it.
Yes.
So you tend to look down on others.
Yes.
If it's not managed, carefully.
Thank you. So what is the antidote that Paul has given us here in this scripture, in our surplus? Because we do have more than we need. So I'm going to say we are rich in that regard. What is the antidote to that in this scripture? Trust in God, not in your money. One. What's the second thing? Verse 18. Share. Use your money to do good. This is the antidote. One, we need to trust in God. And this is an active trust, not a passive trust. Because it's an active trust when you share from the abundance you have. There's something you want to get. You put it on hold because you recognize what this person has is actually a need. And so you give. And you still know that there's this thing I still want to get. You put your trust in God to provide for you. Right? So in our season of surplus, we need to consciously, and I'm emphasizing that thing of that issue of paying attention, because I think I know that in my life, this is an area that Satan has used to undercut me, my not paying attention. We have to consciously, practically decide, I am going to trust God. I am going to share. This is going to be my lifestyle. And this, what I'm sharing, talking about is more than just giving in church. When you're paying attention, you actually are paying attention. Lord, in this situation, how would you want to use me? Lord, is there something I can give? So that in our seasons of surplus, we are being used of God. In our seasons of surplus, we are instruments in the hands of God. Now, I'm not asking us to approach these seasons in our grit, in our own strength. It's in the strength of Christ that we are to approach it. We read 1 Peter. We've all finished reading 1 Peter. The first few verses first talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit has made us holy. The Holy Spirit has set us apart for God. It talks about the great inheritance. It says that we have a priceless inheritance. What's an inheritance? Is it something you earned? No, it's something you got from parents, grandparents, right? I have a friend that inherited a good amount of money that she was able to pay her medical school debt. And medical school debt, for those who go to medical school in the US, it can run as high as $500,000. But the Lord blessed that. She had been paying her medical school debt, but she inherited a huge chunk of money and just was able to pay it off. So an inheritance, when we talk about inheritance, there's an inheritance for royalty. What's unique for Prince Charles and those who inherit royalty? Apart from money, what else are they inheriting? Title, right? Prestige. What's something that people who inherit a huge fortune don't have to worry about that the common man has to worry about? Money, working, your daily bread. They don't need to worry about that. They're done. They're made, right?
They don't have to. They can work, if they're responsible people, they can work in the area of their gifting without having to worry about whether it yields monetary value or not, right? So I could just be a singer, you know? I don't have to practice anymore. I can sing. They don't have to worry about that. The Bible says that our inheritance is priceless. What makes our inheritance better than the inheritance of royalty, of rich royalty? What makes it so much better? It's eternal. It never spoils. It never fades. It can never perish. However great the inheritance you get as royalty, you know, the money can take wings and fly. It can go. Another kingdom can conquer your kingdom and you lose your title. But our inheritance in Christ is such that it will never fade away. And the Bible goes on to say that, so be glad. It also talks about the precious blood of Jesus that washes us. When we are not paying attention, these things can just be words that just bang on our ears. It doesn't have much meaning for us. But it is huge. The truth is, it is huge. None of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow. But we know that if God calls us home, we are going to be in glory like that forever. It really is huge to be a child of God. It's the best thing ever. So he tells us, Peter tells us, be glad. Now, I was coming from this place that I'm not saying we do this thing with our grit. Because God first reminds us of what we have in Christ, of what he has done in us. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. I'm holding a precious inheritance for you. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've put my spirit within you. Your sins, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I separate them. Now go, be holy as I am holy. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Lord first reminds us that you belong to me. Before he tells us, go and behave. You know how our parents, as you're going to school, mama and tea were girl. I'll translate that. Know whose child you are. As you're leaving home and you're going to school, whether it's boarding house or wherever you're going, know whose child. It's like, first understand your identity, and it's from your identity you go and behave. Isn't it? And so the Lord first reminds us of our identity in Christ. You belong to me. I'm the creator of the world. I'm the King of Kings. Yes, I allow seasons of trials and triumph for your good, but you belong to me. You're my child. Nothing can change that. I've given you my spirit. My spirit purifies you. He purges your, my spirit and my blood purge your heart from dead works so you can serve me. So when we recognize and we remember, and that's why I'm going back to that thing that my friend does of reminding herself in those times that she has downtime, pumping her mind with the word of God. It's better than playing games. It's much better than playing games. Computer games. Pumping up. I'm not saying there's something wrong with computer games, but we really can be foolish with the way God has given us our time if we're not careful. Whether it's games, whether it's movies, whether it's shopping, whatever, we can be very foolish with the time God has given to us. We have to be wise. So God wants us first to remember our identity, and from our identity, we now go and identify with him in the way that we live. We remember we belong to him, and then we behave from that position. And it is much easier to walk in righteousness when we do it that way. So we talked about the season of surplus, the antidote. What did we say is the antidote? Trust in God. And share with others actively. We talk about the season of discontent. What do we do instead of comparing ourselves to others? Pardon? Focus on the Lord. I haven't been clear with the season of what we do with the season of discontent. Let's turn to, actually, still in this same chapter of chapter 6. Let's look at verse 3 to 9. 1 Timothy 6. And keep in mind, every season can be a season of discontent if we're not careful, wherever we are, whether we're on the mountain or in the valley. Is everybody there? Verse 3. Some people may contradict our teaching. Let me start from this. Teach these things, Timothy, and encourage everyone to obey them.
Some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Please, can someone read verse 5 in King James? 5 and 6 in King James. Sorry, can we give her the microphone? Verse 5 and 6.
Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is gain.
Someone in NIV. Thank you. Anyone with NIV or ESV? Okay, ESV.
Verse 5, in constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment.
Okay, thank you. Have we come across preachers who, or teachings that suggest, imply, or directly tell us that godliness is a means to gain wealth? Is that what God's word teaches? What is the contrast here that we just read, verse 6? Instead of believing that godliness, the essence of godliness, is to gain wealth, what's the contrast? Godliness with contentment is great gain. You see how he used the play of words. They are saying godliness is a means to gain. But no, what God says is godliness with contentment is great gain. Does that mean God is saying that, which is contentment the same thing as being lazy and unambitious? No, it's not. It's not. But contentment means that we are grateful for what we have presently. We may be striving for more, but we don't make striving for more the goal of our lives. But we are content. And I can be content financially, but I can be discontent with my relationships. What I need to do is bring those relationships to God in prayer. Find what is good about them while I pray for something better. I can be content with my finances. I'm not content concerning my job. What I need to do is to be grateful, to count my blessings. I do have a job. It may not be what I want, but I do have a job. Find a way to be grateful for what I have now while I pray to move further. Am I making sense? So godliness with contentment is great gain. And the work comes in being godly in that particular season. It's how am I going to be godly? A practical thing again. How many of us know the song, "For This"? Sorry, songs speak to me a lot, so I'm bringing songs. "For This Situation, I Have Jesus." The author of the song, Graham Kendrick, said he met a man who, it didn't matter whether he was facing a big tragedy or a small challenge, he always said, "For this situation, I have Jesus. For this situation, I have Jesus." And he found it's a great way to live your life. And I think if we remind ourselves in the moment, so I'm at work and I'm tired, you know, I work long hours, and usually at the beginning of the day, so for example this week, on Thursday, and gone into work, I was tired when I was going, but I was still energized with God's word, I was still energized, encouraged. So my first few patients, I was able to put a smile on my face and treat them in the ear and just be kind. And I was even able to pray with one of my patients who has an issue with something. And as the day, when it gets to, after I've finished 15 hours, at that point, I become really, really tired. And the temptation for me personally is to eat to comfort myself. So there's a biscuit cupboard behind where I sit in the ER. And the, te-
temptation for me is I'm exhausted. I just get biscuit, put it on my computer desk and be munching. I'm like, I'm so tired.
When I do things right, what I do is I pause and I pray. Sometimes when I'm typing my record, when I do things right, in one ear, I put in my earbud and I play Christian music to help soothe me in my fatigue. But when I do things right, I do see a difference practically. I'm trying to be practical today because it's a practical life that we're living. We want to live practically for Christ. So when I do things right, instead of munching biscuits and just munching, what I do is I pause and I pray and I ask God for strength. And He does. He does strengthen me. I may not feel strengthened for the rest of the shift. What I mean by that is, if I ask for strength now and I'm thinking, oh Lord, 5 hours still to go, I may be overwhelmed. I will be overwhelmed. But if I ask for strength in this moment, then I have grace for the next patient, for the next patient, for the next patient. Am I making sense? So in each of our individual situations, we want to practice the presence of Jesus practically.
Maybe that doesn't make sense grammatically. But we want to practice the presence of Jesus, right? That He's here with me.
Will it make a difference if we really know that Jesus was here? Let's say He was here physically, and we know that this is the one that walked on water. This is the one that raised the dead. As I'm going about my walk, He's walking right there with me. There's nowhere I'm going that He's not there with me physically.
I think that we all feel like, you know, I'm made. I'm okay.
Because we know that this is the creator of the world. If He can calm the waves, what is this challenge? It's okay. Right? Now, I'm not trying to be glib or to say that we don't have tragedies or that there aren't situations where we feel like God didn't answer my prayer. Yeah, there are those situations. But Jesus, the one promise Jesus said is, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He is with us in it. And if there's nothing else that we can do in that season of tragedy where it seems like, God, you didn't answer my prayer, we can look at the backdrop of the cross. Right? We can look at the fact that Jesus gave His life so that all our sins will be forgiven. Maybe that doesn't hold as much power in our lives as it should. Perhaps because we're thinking that maybe Jesus just forgave my sins for the day I gave my life to Christ, and we're not sure what has happened with our sins after we gave our lives to Christ. If we think that way, let's open to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. Is everybody there? Romans 5. I'm reading from verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. I'll read that again. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Now verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Do you catch it? I'm going to read those verses, or I'll ask Sister Shadi to read those verses in ESV, specifically verse 9 and 10.
Saints, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life.
Thank you. So do you get it? While we were still sinners, while we were in our sin, you know, God refers to us as saints. It's not that he wears blinders. It's that he sees us through the righteousness of his son and he calls us saints. We have become his children. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God saved us through the blood of Jesus. Now Jesus is alive, right? Jesus is alive. He's at the right hand of God doing what? Making intercession for us. He's our advocate. He's the propitiation for our sins. Much more now we will be saved by his life. I don't know whether you're catching my drift. Our sins, past, present, future, the sacrifice of Christ was enough. It is enough and it's taken care of it. When we truly understand this, it doesn't make us now go and, aha, so he's taking care of all my sins. I can go and play away. No. When we understand it rightly, we treasure it that now much more we want to walk as his kids. But we are not living in condemnation and we are not living in fear. We are confident that he says that by grace we are saved through faith. And that's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, so that nobody can boast. And he repeats again, it's the gift of God. Who works for a gift? Is anybody here who you worked for your birthday gift? You work for? No. It's a gift we are given, and it belongs to us. And when God gave us that gift of salvation, he didn't say, I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to give it to you. When you behave badly, I'll snatch it back from you. Your sins are no longer washed away. That's not the way God behaves. So rightly understood, in our seasons of pain, when we feel like, God, you've not answered this prayer, we can look at the backdrop of the cross and say, I know you still love me. I know you are still good. I know that what you have done is final, it's permanent, and in all things you would work for my good. Am I making sense? In all things, in every situation, you will work for my good. The last thing I'll say, because I want to try to keep to time, is that that song, there's a reason. The reason I brought that song is to say that our God is the one who sets us on the mountaintop in the times that we're on the mountaintop, right? None of us arrive in that place of beauty, of glory, of well-being in our own strength. We recognize that because we're his children. But he's also the God who sets us in the valley for a season, for his reason. And he promised that in all things, he works for the good of those who belong to him, those who are called according to his purpose. So I want to encourage everyone today. Are you in a season of trial? The Lord is with you. You are not alone. Are you in a season of triumph? Praise God. God says, are you happy? Then sing psalms. We rejoice with you. Use this season of triumph to serve God, to serve the brethren. Are you in a season where you're being tempted to discontent? Reel in your mind back and count your blessings and be grateful. Refute that discontentment with gratitude. Are you in a season of surplus? Be careful of pride. How? Trust God and share. Share what God has given to you. And are you in a season of tragedy? Look at the backdrop of the cross. Jesus still loves you. We empathize with you, but he is carrying you. It may not seem that way. He's carrying you and he will carry you through. You are not alone. He promised never to leave you nor forsake you. Please, can we put that song up again? And if we can follow it on the sheet has all the words, and sing along. And before you start the song, I'm just going to read this verse from the chorus of the song out loud. On the mountains, I will bow my life to the one who set me there. In the valley, I will lift my eyes to the one who sees me there. When I'm standing on the mountain, I didn't get there on my own. When I'm walking through the valley, I know I am not alone. You're the God of the hills and valleys, God of the hills and valleys, and I know I'm not alone. I'll read verse 1. I've walked among the shadows, you wiped my tears away. And I've felt the pain of heartbreak, and I've seen the brighter days. And I've prayed prayers to heaven from my lowest place. And I've held the blessings, God, you give and take away. No matter what I have, your grace is enough. No matter where I am standing in your love. Second verse is, I've watched my dreams get broken. In you, I hope again. No matter what I know that I'm safe inside your hand. Father, you give and take away every joy and every pain. Through it all, you will remain over it all. In all things, he works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. He's the God of the mountains and the valleys. Thank you, Brother Kune. Yeah. Please let me put that light up.
I've walked among the shadows. You wiped my tears away. And I felt the pain of heartbreak. And I've seen the brighter days. And I pray prayers to heaven from my lowest place. And I have held the blessings God you give and take away. No matter what I have, your grace is enough. No matter where I am, I'm standing in your love. On the mountains I will bow my life to the one who set me there. Dreams get broken. In you I hope again. No matter what, I know I'm safe inside your hand.
Trying every pain, doing all you will remain.
let's bow our heads and talk to God and be real with Him. We're concluding now. Let's just be real with God where we are right now. He's no farther than a prayer away. In Jesus' name, our Father and our Lord, we thank you that you're the God of the hills and the valleys, and we thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us, O God. Lord, you are with us. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help. You are right there in trouble. I pray, O Lord, that we will go in the strength of Christ this week, knowing that the Holy Spirit is in us, knowing that we have a future that is bright beyond imagination in you and with you. And whatever our trials or challenges, whatever our triumphs, we would walk with you this week, and we will walk therefore in joy. Please bless our brethren, O God, who are not here, and may the truth of your word set all of us free. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's share the grace.